Let me invite you this afternoon to take your Bible, please, and open with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I realize that most of you, by this point in your afternoon, are rather comatose as you enjoy the third ordinance of a Baptist, which is the nap, so I won't try to keep you long because I don't want to see you comatose at this point. But I do want to share a few final thoughts with you as we come to God's Word. And I want to do so by taking somewhat of an overview again of this wonderful book in the New Testament. I want to share with you some thoughts concerning the fullness of our joy. Life is filled, we know, with ups and downs. There are heartaches and happiness. There are trials and there are triumphs. We have friends and we have foes. And Paul understood all the very same variables. He had wonderful blessing and happiness in serving the Lord. Yet there were trials such as shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments. But he was always reminded of the good things that God was able to do, the triumphs, churches that were being established and souls that were being saved. And the church of Philippi is one such example. And he now writes to help them understand the blessing and the fullness of their joy. And for you and I to know the fullness of joy that God intended for us, I believe that Paul's going to point out there's a need for right perspective that is followed by the right practice. And if I could say anything to you at this point in time, those two things are needful. A right perspective that leads to the right practice. Often the wrong practices take place because of wrong perspective. We stop thinking as the Word of God would challenge us to think. We no longer allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to direct our thoughts. We set aside the wisdom of God for the thoughts of men. Right perspective leads to right practice. And I trust that we'll understand the perspective that we ought to have. I want you to begin with me in Philippians 1. Jump down with me, if you would, just to verse 6. Because Paul's going to help us begin first and foremost with the right perspective for the fullness of joy. He says, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Pray with me, please. Father, we ask and pray that you would give us now, in this final time together, the truth concerning your word of the fullness of our joy. That, Lord, as long as we live and as we serve you, we will do so in the spirit of joy, knowing that although we part for a time, one day we'll be together with the Lord, and though shall we ever be with the Lord. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts now, in Jesus' name, amen. As we seek to understand the fullness of joy that God can give in life, Paul helps us to understand that there is a perspective needed. And that perspective begins as we understand or see this precious promise in verse 6. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Whether you are going through time of happiness or heartache, trial or triumph, whether it's friends or foes, we can rest assured of the fact that God has promised to work in us. A work that he began at the day of your salvation, and a work he'll continue until you see the Lord and are made to be like him. Everything that you face, everything that you go through in this life is designed because God is working in you. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And we are called to follow him. And I can be filled with joy because I understand no matter what happens, God has promised to work in me. He began a work in my heart again on November 27th, 1978, and he has continued to do that work in my life till this day and will continue as long as he gives me life and breath upon the earth. And when he decides to take that from me, I will be with the Lord. I will see him and be like him. I'll be glorified. The work is complete. But rest in this truth. God is at work. 60 years ago, God began to do a work in St. John's through a group of people and established a church. Pastors have come and pastors have gone. Members have been here, they have gone away. But God's work still remains. And can I remind you of that fact? It's God's work. It's not your work. God may choose to use you, but it's not your work. It's not your money that funds it. It's not your service that keeps it going. It is God's work. And what he began, he will do. And praise the Lord, he uses people like you and me in his work. But understand that joy comes as I have this understanding, this perspective that God is working in me. See, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is doing a work in us. Whatever you face today, or whatever comes tomorrow, you have the promise that God is working in you. I can rest in that truth. I can rest in that as we plan to leave and continue to follow the Lord. Never lose sight of the perspective that what God is doing today is part of his work in your life and in mine. Jump down to verse 20 and verse 21 of chapter 1. It's all again part of the perspective. Paul writes and says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, or that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There is a precious promise that I am to lay hold of, that God is working in me. It's part of the perspective for joy. But there's also this perspective. There's a purpose in my life. There's a precious promise and there's a purpose in living. And Paul understood that his purpose was not for himself. It's not for what he would gain. It's not for what he would do. The perspective is that the purpose of my life is to magnify, to glorify my God. He said, for me to live is Christ. Years ago, I remember that verse kind of being put into somewhat of a mathematical equation. The word is being that of equal. For me to live equals Christ. See the perspective? The life that I live is a life consumed with Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me to live is Christ. We are besought by Paul, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, one that is holy, acceptable unto God, that is our reasonable service, that we no longer be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. See, the purpose of my life is to be all about Christ. But the perspective continues in verse 21. For he says to die equals gain. See, the perspective is that this world has nothing to offer me. I am living for Christ. My life is to be centered and focused on that which is heavenly. If I die, that's not my loss. That's my gain. Now, I doubt there's any of us sitting here this afternoon that would say, can't wait to die. We don't look forward to the thought of death. But understand the perspective when it comes to the fullness of joy. My life is to be lived for Christ. And when I die and I leave this world, there's my gain, because I will have obtained what? More importantly, whom? Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is my gain. There is prosperity for me in a life beyond. Can I encourage you today that as you live your life, live it for eternity's values. Live it with a heavenly perspective. Lay up treasure in heaven, not on the earth. It frightens me how many people honestly don't have that perspective. It all becomes about what is taking place in the here and the now. What I can get today. What I can gain or in interest for tomorrow. We are living only for the things of this earth. But if there is to be true joy, the perspective must be that I am looking towards things beyond this earth. I'm looking to heavenly things. Part of the reason that the Church of Jesus Christ struggles today is because too much of the preaching and the teaching that takes place is only focused on the temporal. It never causes us to focus on the eternal. People come to church today and they want to have their ears itched. They want to make sure that their needs are met. I want to make sure I get my blessing for the day. And if not, then the preacher failed. Folks, the preacher doesn't fail when he points you to Christ. The preacher fails when he points you to the things of this earth. But oh, that we would have the desire to be pointed to the things above. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's not living for the approval of people. It's not living for the pleasures of this earth. All of those things will disappoint. But it's living with eternity's values in view. The perspective is there's a precious promise that God's at work. And with that promise, the fullness of joy comes as I understand my purpose is to magnify Christ and live for things that are eternal. That perspective leads to a right practice. And I want to point you to that practice for the fullness of joy. Because perspective alone will not guarantee joy. You must carry it out. We're familiar with the words of Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he gives to us that wonderful example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of the servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and God gave him a name which is above every name, and at that name every knee is going to bow, and every tongue will confess him as Lord. Folks, if we're going to have the fullness of joy, the first part of our practice is learning to be properly humbled before one another. One of the greatest traits that robs people of joy is pride. When you think you are sufficient of self, you can have no joy in Christ. It is only when you humble yourself before God and others that you can know the fullness of joy. Paul, in the first four verses, gives the exhortation for humility. In verses 5 through 11, he gives the example. But I want you to look at those verses 1 through 4 again, just quickly with me. Paul says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any bowels or mercies, any compassion, he says, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. What he's speaking there is a unity amongst the brethren. And Psalm 133 says how precious it is that the brethren dwell together in unity. Then verse 3 reminds us how that unity stays in the church. I want you to catch this, folks. Because in a time of transition, it's easy for people to want the preeminence and want the power and want it their way. But here's what it says. Let nothing. I want to define that term for you again. The word nothing could be read this way. Not one thing. Let not one thing done at First Baptist Church from this day forward be done through strife or vainglory. But instead, let everything be done in lowliness of mind, and let each one esteem others better than themselves. If you're interested in the vainglory, you're interested in the wrong thing. If you want people's approval and your pride gets in the way, you will be destructive to the process, not helpful. So let not one thing in your life be done for vainglory, and don't you cause the strife. There's too many people that are interested in the vainglory and willing to cause the strife. Willing to sow discord. And God says, I hate it with a passion. So Paul says, listen, have the right humility and each esteem other better than yourselves. Understand, you're not the most important part of the equation. Someone might have a better point of view, a better perspective. So don't look on your own things, verse 4. Look on the things of others. You know what that means? Don't look to be served. Serve. Don't look to get the blessing. Be a blessing. Channels only, blessed master. That's what we are. You ought to be a conduit of blessing. That ought to be your heart. That ought to be your desire. And if you lose sight of it, remember the example is found in Christ. Equal with God, but humbled himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can I remind you in those verses there? I've shared this with you several times in my tenure with you. Why did Christ do that? Because he valued your soul more than all the glory due his name. And so in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it tells us that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. There needs to be a proper humility. But there's another part of the practice I want you to see, and that's found in chapter 3. Because chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we won't read all the verses, down through verse 14, speak of a passion for Christ. Proper humility and a passion for Christ. See, when you read chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 14, what you're reading is Paul's testimony. And verse 10 sums it up well, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul says in verse 12, I realize I have not already attained, and I'm not perfect, but I will follow after, so that I may apprehend the one who has apprehended me, who is Jesus Christ. So I forget those things which are behind. I am reaching forth to those things which are before. I am pressing on for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My passion is Christ. That passion causes me to forsake all others. That passion causes me to find my greatest value in Him. That passion causes me to follow through to the very end, even if others might quit. If He is our purpose, as verse 21 says of chapter 1, then He has to be our passion. If my life is to be lived for Christ, if living is Christ, then He must be my passion. What's your passion tonight? What's your heart set on this afternoon? It ought to be Christ. If you're going to know the fullness of joy, we must humble ourselves and have a passion for Christ. One final thought. Chapter 4, beginning really in verse 4, going down through verse 13, speaks of a peaceful contentment. I can rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I'll let my moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. I don't have to be worried and filled with anxiety. Instead, I can bring everything to the Lord by prayer and supplications with my thanksgiving, knowing the peace of God that passes all understanding. I will then begin to think as I ought to think. I'll begin to think on that which is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report. And if there's virtue or praise, there's where my thoughts will lie. I will learn both how to be abased and how to abound. I can have much or I can have little, but in whatsoever state I find myself in, I will be content, because I have Christ. We talked this morning about being satisfied in His fellowship. And folks, my prayer for you is that as you continue on, you'll know the fullness of joy. That fullness of joy that comes from a right perspective. And that perspective begins with God is working in us. And Christ is my life. And when this life ends and I go home to be with Him, there's true prosperity. That perspective has to lead to the right practice. And if you're going to continue to know the blessing and joy of God, everyone must humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time if that's His desire. But don't exalt yourself for strife and vainglory. Seek the good of others, not your best interest. From there, continue now to serve with a passion for Christ. Him. Satisfied in Him alone, that I might know Him. Him. Christ. God Himself. Intimately. Wonderfully. To understand who He is. And then to be content no matter what state you find yourself in, because there you have what satisfies. Remember the woman at the well? What did Jesus offer her that would cause her to never thirst again? He offered Himself. See, when we come to Christ, we find a fountain of living water. And as we drink of Him, we will never thirst again. No wonder why Jeremiah said to the people of Israel, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You want to know the fullness of joy as a church? Then make sure from this day on, if you're not already, you seek Christ. Seek Him diligently. Seek Him deliberately. Be determined to find Him. And search for Him with all your heart. For when we seek Him, we will find Him. There is fullness of joy as we focus on Christ. Can I encourage you to let Christ be your joy? It's not going to be any man that's going to provide you any joy. I trust we've been a blessing to you in the 6 years we've been here. But I hope you didn't find your joy in me. I hope you found it in God and His Word. Because that's where we tried to point you. If you followed me, you followed the wrong person. Because we were simply saying, follow me as we follow Christ. Let Christ be magnified. I trust from this day forward, and each man who comes and stands in this pulpit, I trust that each one will do so with a heart's intent to lead you to discover and learn more of Christ. For He is your life. He is your joy. He will be your satisfaction. Follow Him. Let's pray together, please, and then we'll turn things over to Brother Lowell.